Our reading this evening is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, and is from verse 8 to the end. And it's on page 1224 in the church Bibles. It's from verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Susie, for the reading. Can I ask a question of Jeremy on the sound desk? If I move this all nearer, will that affect anything? As long as the feet aren't touching the lectern. I feel like I'm miles away here. Can I move nearer? Is that all right? As long as my feet aren't touching, all the feet are there. Is that all right? Brilliant, thank you. Great, you're not so far away now. 2 Peter for the last in our series. Great stuff. Let me begin by reading you a poem by the children's author Michael Rosen. It's called The End of the World. And it's as follows. Sometimes it looks as if it could be the end of the world. Earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, floods. Sometimes it's lightning at night and there's thunder in your ears. It could be the end of the world. Sometimes you hear small boys and girls howling, "I've dropped my lolly," or "He's got my sweeties." And mum or dad say to them, "It's not the end of the world, you know," but they think it is. Well, the end of the world, that's where we are. That's what we're looking at this evening. And the sort of phrase trips neatly off the tongue, doesn't it? So much so that we forget what we're actually saying. So people say about tomorrow night's football game, it really is the end of the world if England lose against Croatia. No, it's not. It is not. Peter, the Apostle Peter, is talking about the end of the world here in this last section of his letter. And he's been reminding us through chapter 3 that there is a day in God's calendar when the end of the world will come. It'll be the day when Jesus Christ returns as promised. It'll be the day when Jesus carries out a universal judgment from which there will be no hiding. It'll be the day when this present world will be taken to bits to its very foundation. That's what Peter has given us in those first 10 verses of chapter 3. And then this next section is his application, or the consequences, if you like, And he tells us that is what he's doing as we start verse 11. Would you look at it with me? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? It's a very good question, isn't it? With that ahead, how on earth should we live? Since everything will come under the fire of God's judgment, what should we do? Well, we might say there are a number of options. Number one, we could worry. Oh my word, this is a serious prospect and we don't know when it will happen. So we could rush around in great stress about it and end up like the person whose gravestone read, worried, hurried, buried. Well, we could worry. It's an option, not a great one. Two, we could ignore it, something the scoffers tried to do. So we could say, oh, the Bible doesn't really say that, does it? Or Jesus didn't really mean it. Just maybe we ignore this coming day because we don't want to change. We want to continue as we are. But ignoring the truth doesn't make it go away. Verses 5 to 7 told us God has come in judgment before and won't hold back from doing so again, as he has promised. Option 3, well, perhaps we could play for time. Why not play for time? Maybe we could sort of hope to work out God's timing, and that will give us a bit more time to relax. So some cults have tried to do this, trying to pinpoint the day when Jesus will come back by sort of extracting from the Bible what isn't there. And amusingly, lots of dates have come and gone. Well, Christians as well, we have a form of playing for time, don't we? We say Jesus won't return until the gospel's gone to the nations. So relax, it won't be for a few decades yet, we're okay. But the Bible also says there's a sense in which the gospel has gone to the world already. So playing for time isn't really an option. Option 4, we could give up. Give up. I guess this is a version of sort of ignoring the truth, isn't it? We may feel God's judgment looks so fierce, so universal, so cosmic in scale, that all hope is lost. So what do? Well, just give up and wait for the inevitable. There's another option. And that's to do what the Apostle Peter says. He says in the section before us, do three things in light of that judgment day. Do three things. And the first of those is this. He says, be godly as you look forward. Be godly as you look forward. Let's pick it up halfway through verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So Peter's saying, take a good look at what is to come. And what he told us in verse 10, he tells us again in verse 12, so we don't miss it. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. God will unleash his burning righteous judgment on a world that is turned against him. So the universe won't end in a sort of impersonal cosmic explosion or implosion. Or it won't freeze to an ice age like in the day after tomorrow. It'll end in a fiery encounter with a living and personal God. In view of that, be godly. Live holy and godly lives. Sort your life out, says Peter, before God does on his judgment day. The phrase is literally, live in holinesses and godlinesses. It's plural. So in other words, there are lots of ways to be godly in every sphere of life, down to the smallest action or thought. Live lives that thoroughly reflect the goodness and perfection of God. Live like him. Well, it's impossible, isn't it? Isn't it? None of us can reach God's standards by ourselves. So our only hope is to place our trust in Jesus' death, by which we're given a right standing with God. And then to place our trust in his strength to help us live increasingly godly lives.
be godly, he says, but there's another angle to it. Verse 11. Live holy and godly lives, verse 12, as you look forward. And that little phrase, look forward, comes three times in these verses. And the point is this, for God's people, this coming day of God is not just something to be feared, it's something to look forward to. It's something to wait eagerly for. See what's ahead? Look at verse 13 again. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Well, who's the we in that verse? Well, it's God's people, all who trust in Christ and his promise. And all who do so can look beyond God's judgment to the start of God's new world. So, believers in Christ, we're looking forward to a new creation, a universe that has continuity with this one, but will be remade, renewed into a new world that will last forever. A new heavens and a new earth. It's a new and it's a real world. So if we're still thinking of heaven as the three H's, that is, habits, halos and harps, we mustn't. It is not floating around on clouds, pie in the sky when you die. It's a new universe to live in. And it will be, says Peter, the home of righteousness. Well, that's another 2 Peter word, isn't it? Where righteousness dwells, where it finds a permanent home. There the righteous God will dwell among a people who have been made righteous by Christ. We will be in God's perfect world, in his presence, forever. With the God who made us and loved us and held on to us and one day will finally remake us. What a prospect. Are we just beginning to realize the plan of God that Christians are caught up in? Is it stirring our longing to be in God's new world with him? It's worth just thinking, how much of our decision making is directed to the coming of Christ? How much of it operates with the next world in view? So with decisions about jobs or houses or cars or marriages or whatever it is, how often do we think, will this decision help me long for the new heaven and earth, or will it mean my focus is on this world? Will this decision lead others to repentance and holiness? Will it make me live by faith and not by sight? Will it foster my hope or make me forget? Well, as you look to the future, come back to the present, says Peter, and be godly. And he puts it another way in verse 14. Come with me there. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Dear friends, he says, make every effort. That's another one of Peter's favourite phrases, came in chapter 1. Give yourselves to this. Push yourselves. Be single-minded to this end, to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That word spotless might just be ringing bells. Well, I hope so. In his first letter, Peter reminded us, you were redeemed, rescued, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter warned of the false teachers, describing them as blots and blemishes. So what is he saying? Peter's saying, Jesus, God's perfect Son, has died in your place. He's died for your sin. And as you trust in him, you stand before him spotless, washed clean. So now, be what Christ has made you. Live it out in your daily life, in total contrast to those whose lives are still stained or unclean before God. Peter's saying, Christian brothers and sisters, live these astonishingly different lives, completely out of step with those in the world around you. And I just wonder if you notice that little phrase in verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God, and here we go, and speed its coming. Curious, isn't it? Peter's saying, isn't he, as we live godly lives, so it hastens the coming day of God. Just worth pausing to chew on that, isn't it? We speed the day of God by living in its light. Well, it's almost hard to work this out in a way, how we can bring that day nearer. But I think if we keep the link with verse 9, it's going to help us. One writer put it like this: if God is delaying his coming because of our sin, then we encourage him to come by our obedience. Well, let's chew on it. Perhaps we can talk about it afterwards. But Peter's saying, from this point onwards, from now on, make every effort to be found on that last day, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So, whenever Jesus returns, what will he find you up to? Will he find you making every effort like this? Or will it be something less than that, or something much worse than that? How we live depends on whether we will meet him at peace. It'll bring great shame on us if we've just toyed with Jesus and fallen in love with this world. It'll bring great embarrassment if we've given ourselves more to enjoying this world than to investing for eternity. What will you say if you've lived for this world and not for the next? If you've just accumulated things that one day will be burnt up? What will you say if you've chosen to hold on to ungodly and unholy behaviour? What will you say if you've lived for yourself without concern for leading others to repentance? Well, you can spot the Christian who's looking forward to the next world because they're making every effort to live a godly life now. Well, that's Peter's first lesson for us. The second follows straight on. He says, be on your guard so you will not fall. Be on your guard so you will not fall. Can we pick it up at verse 15? Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Here's Peter's warning. Watch out for lawless men. Well, he mentioned them in chapter 2, where Peter also called them false teachers. Here he calls them ignorant and unstable people. And he calls them lawless because they lead people away from obeying Christ. They deny Jesus' rule and so say that anything goes. Live how you like. And Peter wants us to think straight about them. He gives us a warning about them, that these people distort the scriptures. Down there at the end of verse 16, they distort the scriptures. And that word has the feeling of twisting or pulling something out of shape, even sort of torturing something on a rack. You see, such people use the Bible, but they abuse it, making it say what it doesn't. So Peter needs to remind his readers that what he was saying about Jesus' return was entirely in line with Paul and the rest of Scripture. So he says, verse 15, bear in mind, our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you. So Peter's saying, get the point? Don't be taken in by false teachers, lawless men. This teaching on the end of the world is biblical. It agrees with Scripture. Paul's words are God's words. You already know this, verse 17, so don't fall for a different view. Be on your guard. You've probably heard the old joke, which goes as follows. Did you hear they've taken the word gullible out of the dictionary? Oh no, have they? Oh no. Well, of course they haven't. Don't be taken in. Well, in the same way, when it's suggested that Jesus' return should be taken out of the Bible, don't be a gullible Christian. Peter's reassuring, isn't he? I love that phrase in the middle of verse 16, that Paul's letters are often hard to understand. There's something reassuring there, isn't there? But he's also saying, don't be taken in by the Bible twisters. There will be parts of the Bible we need to work at understanding, but don't be taken in by those who distort God's word. And Peter's back to one of his favourite reminders, isn't he? And I can only presume he repeats it because we need to hear it again. Within the one church are two competing missions. On the one hand, there are teachers who use the scriptures to call people to repentance and faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And there are others within church circles whose mission is simply to seek and destroy, to draw people away from Christ. And you see, they use the Bible, but they twist it. And what are they doing? Well, they're offering another gospel with different teaching and different requirements. So today, it might be those who say we need to decode the Bible for its hidden messages. I hope this thing is still standing good. It's those who read God's promises for the future and say we've got to claim them now. Or the Bible twisters might be those who think they can decide which bits of scripture are valid for the 21st century. Or it may be those who make one bit of the Bible disagree with another. Or it's those who say the Old Testament presents one view of God and the New Testament presents another. Or it's those who say, as in Peter's day, we can stop believing God's promise about the return of Jesus. And Peter says, we've got to avoid such people's teaching like the plague. I wonder if you saw what's at stake, those last phrases in verse 16 and 17. See, these people twist the scriptures to their own destruction, and then that warning at the end of verse 17, so that you will not fall from your secure position. So these false teachers, these Bible twisters, they're like grisly pied pipers, going to destruction at God's hands themselves, but also taking others with them, playing their tune and being followed by many to an eternity, not with God, but under his judgment. So Peter's saying, be on your guard that you don't fall and lose your own stability. Peter wants stable Christians who will trust in Christ all the way to his new world. And stability will happen when we ground ourselves in Scripture and we go on trusting Christ and his promises. Once we let ourselves wander from Christ, instability will set in. Peter's saying there is great danger in being an unstable Christian. Well, Peter's last command for us is there in verse 18. Peter says, be growing so you will glorify Christ. Be growing. Let's read verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter says, grow, grow. Don't slow down, don't slide back, don't ease up, don't stand still, don't stagnate, don't stop. Grow, make progress, go forward. And he says grow in two ways, grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Two more of his favourite words from the letter, grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace, not meaning first of all, grow in being kind or get better at saying thank you God at meal times. He's saying grow in the grace of God. Grow in realising the depths of God's generosity to us in giving us his Son. And let that realisation filter down into every aspect of life. Grow in grace. Then he says grow in knowledge. And the word here means the knowledge we acquire. We acquire from the scriptures. Grow in our knowledge of Christ as Lord and Saviour. And as we learn more of Christ from the Bible, so that should feed our understanding of grace and our relationship with him. So it won't just be taking in knowledge and facts and doctrines. Well, it will be that, but it will be information for transformation. So we're to grow in these ways, to devote ourselves to Christ and to knowing him, because that's the way to honour him. It's been said that living as a Christian is a bit like riding a bicycle or learning a language. You need to keep moving to make progress. There's no standing still option for Christians. We need to keep growing. So we might have heard thousands of Sunday school lessons, talks, sermons, but we cannot rest on that. Each day is a new opportunity and challenge to grow in Christ and glorify him, whether we're 8, 18, 28, 38, 48, 50, however old we are. Let's just pick up the end of verse 18. Peter gets so taken up with Christ, his pen just runs away with him. End of verse 18. To him, Jesus, be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, that is just worth a comment here, because quite often in the New Testament, the phrase comes out as, to God be the glory. But it's very much in tune with Peter's letter, isn't it? He wants to make the focus crystal clear. To Jesus, the Lord who reigns forever, the Jesus who is Saviour, who's rescued a people for himself, for the world to come, to him be glory. And even that little phrase, both now and forever, needs comment too. It reads literally, both now and to the day of eternity. Well, nicely put, isn't it? God doesn't see time like us. There will be a day of eternity when Jesus is praised forever. Well, the summer is nearly upon us, isn't it? And a number of us here are going away for a goodly long while. Well, by September, or even by next Sunday, will you be more of a godly Christian, looking forward to the day of Christ's return and making every effort to live in a way that pleases him? By September or by next Sunday, will you still be on your guard against what is not biblical, so you will not fall? And will you be a growing Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Ready to pray? Let's pray. Lord God, who rules forever in eternity, Lord, we want to thank you for what you have taught us this evening. We want to thank you that 2 Peter is in the Bible and all you have brought us through it. We want to praise you for Jesus Christ and his very great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord, for the future prospect that awaits us as we trust you. And Lord, we ask again you'd help us step by step to be the people who grow in godliness until the day of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.